Back before Christmas, we began a study out of the book of Hebrews. And we made it all the way through the end of chapter 4. And we broke away from that for a little while to do our study on the spiritual disciplines. And I hope that was helpful to you. We had other events taking place during the first part of the first half of this year. And today I wanted to just go back and sort of pick up where we left off. But as I looked over the text for Hebrews chapter 5, we're getting into a really intense part of the book. And I was looking at it, and I was trying to figure out how to make a sermon out of the text I'm reading when it seemed like to be a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, a lot of teaching points found in here, but not necessarily a sermon point. So I'm breaking from my traditional outline and having a doctrinal study this morning on the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of man. So we only have 2 points this morning, so I'm sorry it's not a 3-point sermon, but to make you feel any better, each point has 6 subpoints, so it's going to be all right. So some great stuff found here in the book of Hebrews. And if you wanted to get a theme for the whole book of Hebrews, some has called it the superiority of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. And for the sake of the message today and the content of what we'll be addressing in our text today, I've just titled the message this morning, The Centrality of Christ. Now, he has to be the center of all things, because the world is trying to teach us other things about our faith today, about faith in general today, that it doesn't necessarily have to be based on Christ. As long as you're religious about something, as long as you're faithful about something, as long as you believe in God, that you're going to be okay. And I think I was sharing with the men at the Brotherhood breakfast on our Brotherhood Bible study on and breakfast on Friday morning that, you know, I fell into that category myself. You know, all these people are saying if you want to have a relationship with God and understanding with God and all this other stuff, you got to do it this way, that way, that way. And I thought, well, I'll just leave out the middleman. I'll just leave Christ out of it and just say I'm a worshiper of God. And that seems to be a popular trend even today. But if you read the scriptures very long at all, you're going to find out that falls short by denying the Son. We were in 1 John in our men's Bible study, and it says if you deny the Father, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. So you can't have one without the other. It's important that we see the centrality of Christ in our faith. And as we look in Hebrews chapter 5, we see the two different priesthoods explained and described. You can tell where one of them falls short, and one of them is complete. So if you ever had any doubts or any questions about, well, you know, are we being narrow-minded by saying Jesus is the only way? Well, we're about as narrow-minded as the Bible is, because the Bible teaches it all through, even from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that God's way is the only way, and His way is revealed to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. But look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in the 14th verse, just those last 3 verses, just to get us a running start into the context that we're talking about here. The last message in chapter 4 was actually the Sunday before Christmas, and I called it the rest of the story, talking about the rest that we have in Christ. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And certainly that's how we come to God. We can come to Him boldly. Can you imagine that? As awesome of a God as He is, the true and living God, that the Scriptures say that we can come to Him even boldly through Christ Jesus. Then we get into chapter 5. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, for he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. The centrality of Christ, it's important that we put Christ center in all that we do. Especially, we talk about it, I talked to the praise band, you know, that there was a time when early contemporary music came out. It was more about the feelings that we have and experiences that we have as a child of God as opposed to the solid core doctrine of Christ. And you'll notice a lot of things that we sing in this church, hopefully everything we sing in this church, is centered around Christ, and not just simply an experience that we've had, because you can get experiences from all kinds of avenues and experiences in your life. But the central core of our church needs to be Christ. The central core of our faith needs to be Christ. You know, you don't come to church to get your life straightened out. You come to Christ to get your life straightened out. And if you're here today and you're seeking solutions to the answers of questions that you have in your mind, I encourage you to come to the church. But more specifically, I invite you to come to Christ and let Him show you what it is that's missing in your life. As we go through the book of Hebrews, this came up several times in just about every sermon as I started the first four chapters. There's four warnings from God found in the book of Hebrews: neglect, unbelief, not maturing, drawing back, and refusing God. Verse 11 in chapter 5 is the very first verse of that not maturing section. We're going to be talking about that actually next week, so we'll get into that. But this is setting the stage for that discussion. So we want to talk about the centrality of Christ. I've got... And the way it is revealed to us from the author of Hebrews, we see two different segments. We see the first four verses talks about the priesthood of man, and then the latter part of our text this morning talks about the priesthood of Christ. So first of all, for our consideration this morning is the priesthood of men. And take a look at that in the first four verses and see how this was established, okay? It says, "For every high priest was taken from among men." Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So all the points this morning come directly out of the text. Here it is right here. He was taken from among men. All right, we're going to have this compared to the priesthood of Christ in just a few moments. But for now, it says he was taken from among men. He was it mentioned in our text about how Aaron was called of God as the priest. He was called by God in verse 4, how he was called by God to be the priest that he was called to be. We know the tribe of the Levites come from Aaron, and the Levites are the ones who are the priestly tribe, and normally that's where we see the priest come from. And even in Joshua, when they were dividing the land, you see the land over here for this group, the land over here for this group, the land over here for this group. The priestly tribe of the Levites, they didn't get a parcel of land, did they? They got to stay in the parsonage, is what I like to call it. They ordained that because the Levites had a place in all the territories because they were the priestly tribes, the ones that was the ministers of the gospel of that time. All right, so they had a religious responsibility and was selected from among men. So they're men like we are. They're human like we are. They have the problems like we do. And if we look through the Old Testament, we can certainly see that there were some good priests and there were some bad priests. Some that was honoring to God and some that wasn't so honoring unto God. But yet the fact is the root of this priestly tribe of men, or the priesthood of men, is that it comes from among men. It was something established by God, but yet they were appointed among men. All right, the second one. He was appointed for men to the service of the Lord. He was appointed for men, this priesthood of man, the priest that was established, the priest that was appointed. He was appointed for the sake of men to sacrifice to God. to the Lord, for service of the Lord, or service even maybe to the Lord, maybe would work there as well. This was his job, that he was to be an intercessor. And it worked both ways here, though. He came, the people would bring to them their offerings and their gifts, as the text discusses. And the priest would offer them, especially on the Day of Atonement, that the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple, to the very presence of God, and offer that sacrifice unto the Lord. So they bring sacrifices on behalf of the people, and God worked through the priest back to the people. So it was the intercessor. It was a very important position, but it was there for the sake of mankind, that they could serve and have their relationship with God. All right, so that Day of Atonement was very important in those days. And this is how that's how it was carried about. Thirdly, he was marked with compassion. He was marked with compassion. This high priest, it says in verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. How many of you are passionate with those that are ignorant? How many of those are passionate that are going astray? How many of you are passionate to the ones that are going the wrong way down the highway? Have you ever seen that you don't have very much compassion? You say, look at that nut over there. What's wrong with them? There's something wrong, something seriously wrong. But he was marked with compassion for those who were ignorant. And remember, I told you a long time ago that there's a difference in being ignorant and being stupid. Okay? If you're ignorant, it just simply means you do not have all the facts, you don't have the knowledge necessary to make a good decision. And that's what he's talking about here. Those that are ignorant or going astray, they don't have all the knowledge, they don't have all the understanding, they're not able to put it together. The facts have not been revealed to them yet. There's a lot of things that I'm ignorant about, and there's some things I'm familiar with. And so simply because I don't know everything about what it is that you know doesn't make me a bad person, it just simply means that I don't know. In our Wednesday night Bible study right now, we're talking about the Baptist Faith and Message. And we started a couple of weeks ago with the topic of God. Last week we talked about God the Father. This week we're talking about God the Son in our Bible studies. I encourage you to come out, and then after Bible school we'll talk about God the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about these things. But we mentioned last week on Wednesday night that God possesses all knowledge and he possesses all wisdom. And some of us may think that's the same thing, but it's not. God has a knowledge of everything, but he also has perfect wisdom as well. In other words, not only does he know it, he knows how it works. He knows how it works into life. He knows how everything pans out together. You may know a lot of things, but you may not have the wisdom to work these things out in your life. All right? So it's one thing to have knowledge. It's one thing that you've Awana kids and youth that have been in Awana's learning the Bible verses. It's one thing to know the Word of God, to have knowledge of it. But it's another thing to ask God to give you wisdom to see how does this Word that I've learned, this Word that I've hid in my heart that I may not sin against you, how is it that knowledge can be transformed into wisdom to help me live my life in a way that I know is pleasing to my Lord? There's a lot of smart people around us. There's probably more degrees per capita in this area than anywhere in the state and maybe anywhere in the southeast. I don't know. But the thing is, they may have knowledge, but they have wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And even the Scripture says when we're studying Proverbs, we know that spiritual wisdom comes from God. So he had compassion. He was marked by compassion, and I think a lot of that is lost even today. Now, you're saying we're talking about the high priest. We're not talking about us here. We don't have to be compassionate. Yes, we have to be compassionate because we need to share the faith of the faith and the story of the gospel of Christ with others as well. And if we lose that compassion, we'll never be in a position to do that. He was marked by compassion because he's representing men to God. And you may be the messenger that represents men to God as well through Christ Jesus. You've got to have that compassion. It's got to be there. Marked with compassion. He was subject to weakness as well. Verse 2 says that clearly, that he was compassionate on those, had compassion on those that are ignorant going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. He was subject to weakness as well. He was a man just as any of us are. He faced the temptations just as any others have faced. Nothing different about the physical makeup of who he was, and perhaps even the mental makeup, we could say, of who he was. He was subject to weakness. And we remember that. When we see a pastor that falls short and is a disgrace to himself and is really a disgrace to the Lord and to the ministry, we think about, well, there goes another pastor. The Catholic Church had their deal with the priest that fell short as well. And, of course, that kind of thing makes the news. And it just simply demonstrates the fact that we're all subject to this weakness. Now, I hope that's not the norm. I hope that's the exceptional cases where we see these great failures that the media tends to take a hold to. But we all need to understand, if we're human, then we are subject to weakness. If the high priest appointed by God, called by God to serve God and man, to intercede between them, had problems with weakness, then certainly we can't say we're above that. Beware of those weaknesses in your life. He was subject to weakness, all right? Next, he offered a sin offering for himself and the people. He offered a sin offering for himself because he too was a sinner. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Because it says, because of his weakness, because of this, it says in verse 3, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So he offered a sin offering for himself, all right? Before he can go into the Holy of Holies, there was two offerings, one for himself first, for his own sin, and then an offering for the people. So we have two separate offerings, but both of them are sin offerings, but one was for his own sin because of his own sinfulness, because of who he was, and then for the people as well. You know, I have to make sure that before we come in here on a Sunday morning that I've had time with the Lord to deal with my own problems, which, believe me, Tanya can tell you there are many. But I acknowledge that and realize I'm far from being a perfect person. But yet there has been an offering for my sin already offered. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. All right, so he offered a sin offering for himself and for the people. And finally, verse 4 says he was called by God. I like the way this comes about. I think every seminary student needs to hear this, especially their first month at seminary over at Southeastern or any Bible training school. It says, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. All right? You don't take this honor. The priest did not enter into this role campaigning to be the high priest, you know, the like presidential election. I want to be high priest. I want to be high priest. I'm a better high priest than you are. This high priest over here, you know, he looks funny in a hat, you know, something like that. Can you imagine what the campaign would be? I'm glad we don't do that. I'm glad we don't campaign for pastors around here or deacon. Can you imagine deacon election where we actually had guys that wanted to be deacons? I'm just saying that. We say, come on, please. No, that's okay. I'm just kidding. All right. But the sense that you're truly called by God, you guys have ever served on a nominating committee, you know exactly what I'm talking about, when you have to talk somebody into doing something, all right? But yet, he said, this is not something that you seek for yourself, all right? You don't take this honor to yourself to take that responsibility, and what an incredible responsibility that was for the high priest to have, the priesthood to have. It wasn't something that he desired for himself, but yet it was a calling by God. You see, that's the difference. You know, when I first thought about ministry and thought the Lord was calling me to some kind of ministry, I thought the only thing you could do in ministry was be a pastor. I thought that was it. I never heard of a minister of music, somebody that actually paid to do music, or a minister of youth, a minister of children, or a minister of announcements, or any of those things. But we don't have a minister of announcements. But anyway. But if we did, Julia Wood would need to be it, because she makes great announcements, don't she? So she did a great job on Youth Sunday. All these positions, all these things that are called by God, all right? All these opportunities to serve, whatever committee it happens to be, it's a desire that God places within us to perform a service for God. All right? The high priest, he was called by God. I'm not here this morning because I wanted to be a pastor. I'm here because I felt God called me to be a pastor. And that's what the priesthood of men was built upon. It was a calling by God. Matter of fact, it goes on in the next verse. It says, so Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. And it goes on to give the rest of the description there. All right, so Christ even himself, it's not that he desired to be the high priest, but it was something that God had planned for him. The priesthood of men. Let's look at the priesthood of Christ now. And you can find these points to be extremely similar, but there may be some differences, to the points that you just saw in the other one. First of all, he was begotten by God. He was begotten by God. As a matter of fact, it says it right there in the verse I just started to read. It says that Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but as it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he said in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, he was begotten by God. He was born by God. He's the Son of God. All right? Just as we read through the genealogies of Genesis, and this guy begot that, the one that begot Christ was God. He's the Son of God. So I said that in the case of man, he was chosen, the priesthood of man, he was chosen from among men. Christ, the priesthood of Christ, he was begotten by God. So we're talking about something totally different from the very get-go. A lot of the qualities that we're going to see are going to be very similar from this point on, but I want you to see the difference in the origin here. He was begotten by God, and that makes all the difference in the world. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, we see that he's called a priest and a king. And that's the order of Melchizedek. That's what's different and unique about Melchizedek. He was also a king. Matter of fact, it calls him the king of righteousness. And we sang about his righteousness in all of our music this morning. He's also referred to as the king of Salem, which became Jerusalem, or the word Salem means peace. He's the king of peace. And Jesus is our prince of peace. This is a totally different order, and we're going to talk more about Melchizedek when we get into chapter 7, because the whole chapter deals with that, but I want you to see the difference already. He's not just simply a priest, he's a king as well, and we want to see that. It's an appointment by God. There's something unique about Christ and how Melchizedek shows up in the life of Abraham in this just a few verses here in an encounter that he has to be a type of Christ that is yet to come. He was begotten by God, all right? This is the same as the other. He was appointed for men to the service of the Lord, all right? It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Oh, when we read in John chapter 17, the true Lord's Prayer, where he's pouring his heart out to the Lord, where he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for those who will believe. And he pours out his heart to God there in Gethsemane. He pours out everything he has to him, and it's out of his burden that he has for the people that we see this burden. Even when he comes into Jerusalem, knowing what lies ahead of him, he's there and he weeps over Jerusalem and just is encouraged and prays that he wished they could understand what God had in store for them and how he wanted to protect them. But yet they were rejecting him. All right? He comes to us with amazing love. He comes to us with tears, trying to encourage us, to draw us to himself, demonstrating his love for us in a way that was very clear. But he was appointed for men to the service of the Lord. He was sent here to die for us. I've heard many people say that the reason Jesus came to this earth was to die. Even though he did many great things while he was here, he taught many great lessons, he performed many great miracles, his purpose was to come to die to pay the price for our sins, to intercede on our behalf, to do what we could not do for ourselves. The high priest would do it on the Day of Atonement. Every year, go into the temple to make that perfect sacrifice, make the sacrifice for the year. But Christ offered the perfect sacrifice once for our sin, and that's good enough for all eternity. He was also marked with compassion. You can see it in the same verses as well. And you just know the compassion of Christ that was there. All right, I've already pretty much covered that. He was subject to weakness in verse 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. All right, I say on the screen, he was subject to weakness. And if we go back to chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was subject to sin just as we all are, but yet he lived his life without sin. And then we get to these other words in verse 8, and some say he learned obedience. What is that? He learned obedience. Did Christ have to learn how to be perfect? Have you had to learn obedience? Does that mean he was sinful and he had to learn how to be good? Like every child that has ever grown up other than Christ himself had to learn obedience. And we guided him in obedience. And some of you guided him with the hickory stick. And some of you guided him with timeouts. And some of you teach your children obedience this way or that way. What does it mean he had to learn obedience? I would think a better way to look at that would be to say that he lived obedience. As he walked on the earth and lived his life, he lived his life in obedience. Because when you have an opportunity to sin, and you don't take that opportunity and you choose the straight way of God, but then you're learning obedience, but you're not sinning because you're keeping your eyes on the Lord. And I think that Christ did that as well. He kept his focus on what God sent him to accomplish, and he learned that obedience. He had an opportunity. He's tempted on all points as we are, yet he was without sin because he was obedient. He learned obedience. Having been perfected. Now that makes it sound like he wasn't perfect to start with, don't it? So having been perfected. It just simply means this, that he lived his life in a perfect way. You know, I think about, anybody, any of you like bowling? You ever been bowling? How many of you have never bowled in your life? All right. I said never bowled. You ain't never bowled? Yeah, come on now. We were on our bowling league one time. Mari Turner, he's not here today, so I can talk about him. That's what you get when you're not here. he bowled the first 9 frames of a perfect game. All right? He had 9 frames in a row. He was a perfect bowler. He was doing good. But did he have a perfect game? No, he fell apart bad in the 10th frame, you know? All right. Had he continued the focus, had everything continued to go as bowling is designed to go, and he had 3 strikes in the last frame, he would have had a perfect game. All right. Having been perfected, I would say that Christ lived his whole life, living a perfect life. He was on his way. We can say he's even on his way to perfection, even though he not sinned, but he's on his way to perfection. The thing is, he finished his life perfect. He had been perfected. He accomplished what God has told him to do. That's why he could say on the cross, "It is finished." Having been perfected. Has that ever happened to any of the high priests in the past? No, that's never happened because there never was a perfect person before. But yet Christ accomplished all this for us. He learned obedience. He had been perfected. And now he's able to become the author of eternal salvation. We could put our faith and trust in him for our salvation because of who he is and what he's done for us. It's one thing that he came. It's another one that he came and lived a sinless life. And it's another thing that he came to die a perfect sacrifice for us. He is the author of our eternal salvation. There is no salvation in any other high priest other than Christ. There is no salvation in any other religion that excludes Christ from being the central focus of our salvation in his death, burial, and resurrection. All right? You can't escape it. All right? We're not just here because we're Baptists. We're not just here because we're Christians. We're here today because of what Christ has done for us. And he is the author of eternal salvation. Finally, he offered a sin offering of himself for the people. He offered a sin offering of himself for the people. That's different from the other E that you had, all right? The other E, I've got it right here, all right? He offered, this is the priesthood of man, he offered a sin offering for himself and the people. That was the first one, all right? And the second one, he offered a sin offering of himself for the people. All right, he didn't have to offer a sin offering for his sin. What he did was offer his himself as the perfect offering to satisfy God's holy requirement, to satisfy God's holy law, to satisfy God's holy plan. He offered of himself for the people. And see, that's nothing. As good as you may think you are, you can't offer yourself for anybody to earn them eternal salvation. I would say if I could offer my life for my children's life, I would do it. If it could mean a salvation for my children, I might would do it. Paul said, I wish I could be accursed so that my people could come to know you, but it wasn't possible. You can't do that, all right? Only God can do that through Christ Jesus. And that's why Christ is central to our faith. That's why we are who we are. That's why God is, that's how God is, why God is who He is. And why it's so important for us to understand that. And finally, He was called by God. This was his purpose. This is who he was, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, we'll talk more about that later. He was called by God to do what he did, and he accomplished it perfectly. I'll go ahead and read this next verse. We're not going to talk about it until next week. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. And you know, that's the problem with a lot of what's going on today. We can't hear what God is saying to us. How many times does the Scripture say, he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church? All right? We need to be listening to what God wants to say to us. And we're going to talk about those consequences of being dull of hearing next week. But just to remember for now that Christ is the perfect high priest. It's the priesthood of Christ that makes all the difference in our lives. It's the priesthood of Christ that keeps us from having to go yearly to make that offering, that sin offering on the Day of Atonement, so our sins can be covered for a year. But in Christ, our sins are washed away for eternity. That's the difference. You want to try to live life your own way? Go ahead and give it a shot, but you're going to fall short. What you need is Christ in the center of your life.